Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's take a moment and quiet our hearts before the Lord. Today's call to worship is taken from the beginning of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Let us pray. Our God, we confess that you have gathered us here. You are the one who has called us here. We are not here by our own initiative. You are the one who has created all things, and you are the one who has made the church in redemption through your Son, Jesus. We want to give you thanks for that. We want to gather in your name. We want to enjoy your presence. We want to share your Holy Spirit with one another. And we ask that that would be what happens here this morning. We ask that you would be blessed by our praise. We ask that every person here would be blessed by your presence. We are glad to come to you with our songs, with our confessions, listening to your word. We are also glad to come to you with our prayers. We pray in the name of the one who taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the glory, and the power. Amen. At this time we will turn to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. It's found in the Pew Bible on page 462 if you're looking at that. The story of Hezekiah's life extended. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is a sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom, from day until night. You make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward, O Lord. I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these sayings men live, and in all these sayings is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now, as Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. And Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? And thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us confess our faith together with so many other saints in so many other years. We'll use the Nicene Creed, page 846 in the back of your hymnal. Let us recite these words together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us join our hearts together in praying for one another. Our God, we wish to confess that you have cared for us. You have provided for us beyond what we were able to ask or think. Every moment is filled with your mercies. Father, we want to rejoice in that kindness. Rejoicing in that kindness, we want to be kind as well. We want to serve one another even while we pray for one another. We do intercede for each other. We ask for the cares of one another, for the needs for one another. Father, we do pray that you would be providing for things that may be weighing on the mind of anybody here, or things that may be weighing on the mind of people who are not here. We have not mentioned everything. We could never mention everything. But, Father, if there are those who are facing problems at work, facing weakness of the flesh, facing difficulties in finances, struggles in raising children, problems at school, Father, all of these things that could become the cares of this world, the cares in our lives, we do ask that you would be providing for them. And of course, we ask for relief and release, but Father, we know that your grace is sufficient for people even in severe cares. And sometimes your presence is the most precious relief and release that they can have. Simply knowing you better and understanding you more, that is an extraordinary blessing. We do ask, Father, that you would care for each one here. Father, we pray that you would use the life of this church richly in everybody who is here. We ask that you would use the witness of this church to bless people who are outside. We ask that you would be providing for every measure, every institution, every structure, everything that ought to be here for the sake of this ministry going on. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 5, I'll read verses 1 through 15. Let us hear the word of the Lord. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus hath withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. I can't help but wonder if you're wondering, did I choose this passage partly because Roy's been in the hospital the last couple of weeks? Not really, no. They're kind of unrelated. It was just a few days ago. I knew I had an old sermon from this passage. I kind of felt driven to it. The things that I say from this passage may not be all that profound. I originally produced this sermon in the midst of a bunch of people who are not nearly as suave, urbane, and sophisticated as the average Orthodox Presbyterian church is. Okay? But I was thinking that you, even if the things that I say this morning are totally irrelevant to you, you might think about them where Ben is. Okay? That's not the only application you might come up with. But some of the things that I say, it occurred to me last night, might be really good to remember when you are praying for Ben, his work, or praying for the work that has been done amongst those people. And it's also work that Kristen will go on to eventually. At any rate, look at the man for a moment. Okay? I have run into some bad press about this man. I remember years ago, when maybe I first prepared this sermon, a certain friend of mine said, "This guy is a genuinely lazy bum, 38 years of doing nothing." How's that for thinking of a poor old character in the New Testament? Now, that was a particular friend of mine who was no great scholar, but believe it or not, there are scholars who have written in commentaries about this man that he was of low character, lazy, cowardly, Eventually, at the end of the passage, tries to save his own neck from people who would be critical of him. And some who have actually referred to this man as something like a sheer idiot, too stupid to keep his mouth shut. All those thoughts are kind of merciless, I think, especially when you've got a story about mercy right in front of you. Okay? Don't be like those scholars, and don't be like my friend. Try, maybe think differently of this man. I think the man, in all that he says in this passage, is simply dealing with the facts. What he does, what he says, he simply deals with the facts. It's his way of dealing with the facts that come to him that really ought to teach us today. If you look in the bulletin, my title is Witnessing to a Miracle. You might ask the question, what should you do if you experienced a miracle? How would you testify of it? Let's examine what this man does and says and see what it means to witness to a miracle. You have to say that what he does is valuable because in the last half of the chapter, it leads to one of Jesus' greatest sermons, a sermon where he reveals himself very plainly as the Son of God. And I don't think you should blame the man for anything, really. But first of all, notice that part of this man's witness occurs before the miracle even does. That part occurs when the man admits that he is helpless. I have no man to help me into the pool. I have no man to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. 38 years, that has been his experience. 38 years, that's been his occupation, I guess you could say. There was a time when the pool would work to heal. And for 38 years, this man had been unable to get there. All his waiting by this pool has failed. There was no possibility for him to get into that pool and be healed, even if the power of God was present and available, because there was no man to help him down into it. I have no man. I don't expect to get well. That's basically his answer when Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" I'm cut off from healing because I don't have a man. This man probably doesn't yet realize that Jesus is there to be his man. He probably doesn't recognize Jesus. Maybe he doesn't know about the previous signs of Jesus. Maybe he doesn't have a copy of the Gospel of John yet, where it says grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't know those things yet. And Jesus is there not just to get him into the pool, but to bring him life from God. And not only to bring him life from God, but to bring him to God. Jesus is the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but me." Now, Jesus is there to be his man, but the man doesn't realize it. But he clearly knows that he is helpless, and he says it. If you want to witness to a miracle, admit that you are helpless. This man has an infirmity for 38 years. You have been dead in trespasses and sin. Real miracles only come from God, so admit that without God you are helpless, and nobody but God can help you. Nobody receives the grace and mercy of God unless they know and admit their own helplessness. First thing, he admits his helplessness. Secondly, notice that the man listens to the words of Jesus. Not only listens, but does something with them. Jesus said, "Rise up, pick up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. You and I might wonder sometimes how a man with an infirmity for 38 years. I tend to think he was paralyzed. I don't know for sure. You might wonder how a guy after 38 years of that gets up and walks. He was cured, but I don't know exactly how he knew. How does he simply get up at the word of the Lord Jesus? Well, maybe he was trusting in the word of God that he knew, like Isaiah 35:6. The lame will leap for joy. The Messiah comes, the lame will leap for joy. Isaiah 61:1. God has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives and release for the prisoners. And if an infirmity of 38 years is not a prison, I don't know what it is. Or Psalm 102:20. The Lord gazed upon the earth to release those condemned to death. Or to put it simply from the Old Testament, Psalm 146:7. The Lord sets the prisoners free. 38 years of that infirmity and his prison is opened. The man hears the word of the Lord and he does it. That is part of witnessing to a miracle. And the same ought to be true of you. Jesus said, if a man keeps my word, he will never see death. For he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Okay? You're not lying by a pool, but those words of Jesus about death and promise and life, those are for you like they are for everyone else. And how's that for a miracle? If eternal life is not a miracle, I don't know what is. And if you want to witness to that miracle, you must receive Jesus' words. The man admits that he's helpless. The man takes Jesus' words and does something with them. Thirdly, as a witness to this miracle, the man hears the warning of the Lord. The last things that Jesus says to him are, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Jesus' exact words in the original language suggest that the man, even though he had received this healing, somehow was continuing in sin. I have no idea how much time there was. I have no idea what he could have been doing, but Jesus' exact words in the original language suggest that the man was somehow continuing to sin, and therefore Jesus' words were really important to him. His infirmity is gone, but he should concern himself with the behavior, the condition, the future life that he will be living. Jesus has power to grant life to people bound by sin. The only threat to that life is more sin. Jesus wants the man's faith in his words to go along with repentance. They must go together. Have you ever heard that faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin? Right? If you were to look at our catechism, question 87, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it to God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Jesus tells this man, stop sinning, lest something worse happen to you. Romans 8, we love the beginning of Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1, right? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But if you read a little further in a chapter, there's also the warning where it says, put to death the deeds of the body. That's Romans 8:13. Put to death the sins of the body that you may live. Back when our Apostle Peter was preaching in the book of Acts, chapter 2:38, he speaks of forgiveness of sins in 2:38, but two verses later it says he goes on with many, many exhortations. The whole Word of God is there. The whole Word of God in Peter's preaching, the whole Word of God is here in Jesus speaking with this man. The warning goes with the promise. That's the way a covenant is organized. How many of you have ever noticed when Roy refers to Deuteronomy 28? The promises, the curses, the promises, the curses. His favorite passage. Jesus says both sides of things to this man. And the same is true for you. Scripture says that you can taste the goodness of God, even taste the powers of the age to come, maybe even shout hallelujah about it. But the Bible says it is possible to taste those things. But if you continue in sin, you are lost. It is no good to taste Jesus' favor and continue in sin. This man heard the commanding words of Jesus, the commanding invitation of Jesus, where he said, walk. Jesus does want him to walk in his ways and live, but he also must hear that message, sin no more. And fourthly, after Jesus' last word to him, he speaks of Jesus. He speaks of Jesus, and you might say he kind of leaves Jesus to himself, but I think he speaks of Jesus letting Jesus take care of himself. After the last conversation with Jesus, it says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. He finally learned the name of Jesus and finally identified who it was that had made him well and told him to carry his bed. As I said earlier, there are some people that I have known or read both that would like to make the man look like an idiot here. You know, revealing Jesus, blowing Jesus' cover in a way. Back in those days, if you could be stoned for carrying a needle on the Sabbath. You want to check your purses just in case? You could be stoned for carrying a needle on the Sabbath. You could be stoned for carrying your false teeth. You could be stoned for carrying your wooden leg. All of those would be considered burdens, like a bed. Some people would say that the man has blown Jesus' cover here, has thrown the responsibility for him carrying his bed onto Jesus. And as I said, there are people who have really run this man down. As I said earlier, I think the man simply deals with the facts. Simply deals with the facts. How can you not speak of a man who has made you well, even if he has ordered you to carry your bed? How can you not speak of a man like that? And anybody who can do something like that, I'm sure this man is convinced that Jesus can take care of himself. So the man might as well make it perfectly plain who it is that has told him to carry his bed. If you tell the enemies of Jesus, if you tell the enemies of Jesus what Jesus has said and what he has done, maybe he'll straighten them out too. I have friends who sometimes ask me why I say something to people who insist on being unbelievers. I just do it because Jesus says the same things. Jesus tells me to do so. And I think that's a pretty good explanation. I'm really not anxious about what people will do with those things that Jesus has said. I'm not anxious with what they will do with what I say. Spurgeon was once asked if he could defend the Bible, and he said, I would rather defend a lion. Scripture can take care of itself. Scripture can speak for itself. And the author of Scripture and the one that the Scriptures testify of, pardon me, the one that the Scriptures testify of, he can definitely take care of himself. And that's how you should speak of Jesus. Speak of him and say, here's what he's done. Here's what he has said. That's the one I have to tell you about. The man simply speaks of Jesus. Jesus takes care of himself. As I said, the latter half of the chapter, Jesus winds up speaking and preaching one of his most important sermons. Do you want to witness to a miracle? I recommend that you do as this man has done. He's dealt with some facts. I've reviewed some of the facts for you. But do as this man has done. Admit that you are helpless. No one can help you with your problem but God alone, because your problem is essentially sin and the death that goes along with sin, and no one can help you with that but God alone. You're in a condition of complete destruction due to sin. But hear the words of Jesus. Hear his words of promise. He says he came to give life. And when he says, walk, you know that he died in order to give you legs, in order to make you walk in his ways, in order to make you live in genuine eternal life. Hear the words of Jesus and also hear the warning of Jesus. He says, don't sin anymore. You and I don't know anything at all about the man's sin, but you definitely know about your own. Jesus was really blunt with that man. He is really blunt with you. When he speaks of your sin, he says, cut it out. And his promise and that stern warning go together. Faith and repentance go together. And when you speak of Jesus and witness that miracle of life that he brings, speak of Jesus so that Jesus speaks for himself. Tell people simply what he has done, what he has said. He will use his own actions. He will use his own words. And Jesus told his enemies in this same chapter that his works and his words testify of him. So simply speak of them. Let Jesus handle the results. He knows how to do that. He's even got the results in mind in advance. If you've got that miracle of new life in you, testify of it. Let Jesus handle the consequences. If you don't, get on with the business of receiving and testify. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus. We have no way of thanking you for our sin. We have no way of thanking you for our condition. But we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. You looked and saw that there was no man to save. You sent your Son. He became the man for the man here in John chapter 5. He has become the man for us. Oh God, we want to speak of him because of how he has blessed us. God, quicken us. Quicken us to be the simple witnesses like the man in John 5 was. And we ask that you would bring glory to the Lord Jesus through it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.